Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
Who cares? That's the question. Christmas is over, all the excitement, the presents have been opened, and now what? Well, we've got New Year's, and then after New Year's, then what? All the excitement, all the enthusiasm will be gone, all the decorations will be taken down. Matter of fact, if you want one of these poinsettias, come and get one after service. Don't laugh at me, Zelma. I got to tell you this. A pastor here, he used to say, he had a very funny southern accent. He used to call me Danny. He'd go, Danny. And then he'd say, we're going to get poinsettias. And I go, oh, that's so funny because that's the weirdest word I ever heard of. But that's actually how it's pronounced, poinsettia. I always thought it was a poinsettia. Anybody else like that? Sweet, I'm not the only one. But then, of course, there's Zelma. She's almost as bad as Rob in an English thing. And so no. She goes, it's pronounced poinsettia. I go, okay. If you want a poinsettia, please come and get one after service. Because after this, I mean, we're going to take all our decorations down, right? Who cares? Christmas is over. We don't want to keep our Christmas lights on all year long and all that stuff. I mean, does anybody care after the season's over? That's the kind of attitude we get. Who cares? Phil Collins, back in the 80s, he sang the song, I Don't Care Anymore. And that's kind of the attitude that we get when we come into New Year. And this is kind of the American culture that the church has today as well. Nobody seems to care anymore. New Year's resolutions, they happen every December 31st. And by January 5th, not a single one of them are even kept after that. 6%, listen to this, 6% of New Year's resolutions actually come to fruition. That's a very low amount. And so, why do we say that we're going to do something and then we don't do it? That's kind of scary. Matter of fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5, the NLT says, it's better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. We ought to think about that this January, especially when we resolve to do this or resolve to do that and not do it. The problem is when you say that you're going to do something and you don't do it, it just makes it that much easier not to do it in the future. Just makes it that much easier to not do it at all. It makes it that much easier to become apathetic about anything. And so the problem is when we don't fulfill what we're saying, it just becomes not important to us. Somebody said, apathy is not so much a physical issue, nor is it merely a symptom of boredom. It's a problem within our spirit. We have allowed the consumer mentality to infiltrate our lives way too much. We have lost quality in exchange for quantity. Some would recognize this problem, and they would suggest that the solution to apathy or the I don't care mentality or who cares is to make changes, and particularly make changes in the way we do church. The drive is more contemporary music, more contemporary worship, more contemporary preaching. We need to get a better preacher up at the pulpit. And so that type of idea, they say, is synonymous with apathy is boredom. And so if that's the case, then the solution to apathy would be excitement, especially if it's boredom, right? And for the most part, churches in America, they're trying to go for the middle ground. I mean, they want enough religion so that they're considered respectable, but they don't want so much that they're considered to be some kind of religious nuts. And that's what we've done. It's infiltrated our homes. Parents tell their kids that we don't want you to be atheists, but at the same time, don't take this religious thing too far. We've settled for lukewarm Christianity. Lukewarm Christian. Let's not just be so much Christian, just religious nut, but we don't want to do nothing. It was just kind of right there in the middle. I wonder what Jesus thinks about lukewarm Christianity. Oh yeah, makes him sick. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus said, "So then, because you are lukewarm, you're not on fire, and you're not cold and refreshing, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick." The last thing the church needs to do is to feed this kind of misunderstanding. Amen. We need to be educated. That's what Hosea 4:6 is all about. God told Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Not because knowledge isn't out there. It's there. We're just not being educated. Which is kind of funny because, let me go into this little rant and get off on a rabbit trail because, I mean, I have it here in my notes and so I don't have anything else to say. We want religion out of our schools, right? Well, no, not us. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. Maybe I should have read more closely what I wrote. Our country wants to eliminate religion out of our schools, correct? Okay, now, work with me on this one. Which is kind of funny because public teachers, and you can correct me later, Rob, if I'm wrong, public teachers are allowed to speak on just about any subject as far as differing opinions, except where it comes to the idea of evolution. And that's important because here's the idea. Evolution is taught as a fact, which evolution is part of secular humanist theory. Is that clear? Secular humanist theories teach evolution. Okay? Would you agree with that? Now, listen to this because this is, it's not funny, it's sad, but in a funny kind of sad way. In 1961, the United States Supreme Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, the highest court that America has, declared in a case of Turcaso versus Watkins that the religions in this country, quote, "the religions in this country which do not teach what would generally be considered a belief in the existence of God." In other words, they said religion is extending out to much more than just a belief in God and a God type of world system. The United States Supreme Court, 1961, Turcaso versus Watkins, you can look it up, stated that religion is also going to be spread out and extended to other religions, like Buddhism. Buddhism doesn't teach a God, it's an ideology, right? And so does Taoism, ethical culture. And what's that one? What does evolution teach? That's taught by secular humanism. Okay, so the United States Supreme Court says that secular humanism is a religion. But nonetheless, that's what teaches evolution. Does that seem kind of odd? Secular humanism is a religion, but it teaches evolution. Humanism is basically this. Let me define this. Secular humanism. Humanism is defined as a belief that humanity is capable of morality, is capable of truth, is capable of self-fulfillment, is capable from coming from nothing without a God. That's secular humanism. It says that everything comes from nothing apart. We don't need a God for everything to be created. And so, they have thrown out religion, as far as Christianity in the schools, but they really haven't. They replaced a Christian worldview, religion, with an atheistic worldview of religion. Does that make sense? Are you listening to me? Now, the public schools, by and large, they teach every student about science, history, everything. And it has nothing to do with God at all. Everything can be explained without supernatural influence. And of course, the secular humanistic view is a religious view, which is even funnier because on the ACLU website, which ACLU, as you know, just doesn't want religion in schools, period. But on the ACLU website, I found this. They were talking about the First Amendment to the Constitution, and quote, they said, "The Establishment Clause of the First Amendment prohibits government from encouraging or promoting or establishing religion in any way." Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just say that in 1961, according to Turcaso and Watkins, it was established secular humanism is a religion? And the ACLU says that government will not promote any kind of religion. But it seems kind of funny to me that in the public government school systems, the only thing that is allowed is evolution. Think about that. And say, okay, you got off on a rabbit trail. My point is this. Does anybody care? Who cares? The only thing that's being taught is evolution. The fact that it has been scientifically proven to be false. And that's the only thing allowed to be taught in schools. Now let me justify that. Evolution and certain types have not been proven false. You want to talk about microevolution has been 100% scientifically proven? Yes, I'll agree with you. There are changes within one specific species. Each species has different changes. That's microevolution. Yes. Talk about speciation. Okay. Macroevolution, molecules to man, scientifically impossible. Monkey to man, scientifically impossible. Already been proven. But religion is being taught in schools. And what I'm saying is this. We got to get back to the Bible. I'm using this as an example. Does anybody care that our kids are being taught false? It's false teaching. Who cares? Does anybody care our public school system is teaching falsely? Now, I'm not saying that we should just infiltrate everything and just have everybody teach that Christianity is real and the 6 days, 24-hour, seven creation days and the global flood of Noah. There's so much evidence for all that stuff, it should be self-evident, axiomatic. But the problem is you should have some type of ideology. You should have some type of basis. If you want to believe in evolution and you want to believe in that, that's your choice. But allow a different choice. That's all I'm saying. But we need to step up and do things in our homes. That's the title of the message. Who cares? Now listen. If you have no enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, you will have absolutely no enthusiasm for any cause for Christ either. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Rally around the word this morning.
Yes.
We pray that bless Brother Danny, Lord, the right things to say. Bless his sermon.
Amen. Thank you. Isaiah 58, verse 12 in the NLT, Isaiah says, "Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes." I'm hoping and I'm praying that in 2019, with some of the changes in the way that we do things, like absolutely informing our people, God's people, of truth and pounding the truth into people, that we can go and infiltrate our culture and change for the glory of God. Build the kingdom. We're all about kingdom business, and that's what we want to do. And so we need people to rebuild walls. We need the church to rebuild walls. We need people to rebuild the walls in our homes. Our homes are being destroyed. And if you destroy the home, you destroy every other God-created institute in the world. You'll destroy your government. You'll destroy your school systems. You'll destroy everything. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, in the NLT, he says, "Look, I look for someone who would rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. And I search for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land." But who did he find? He said, "I found no one." We need to stand up and we need to say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me." We need to be the voice crying in the wilderness. If it's nobody else but us, that's fine. Just like in the days of Ezekiel, we face a shortage of committed servants. And so God's crying out, does anybody not care? Many young people of today, they're more interested in the American dream than the Great Commission. The church is losing hold on good because we're not being informed. So we come to the end of this year, and it's out with the old, in with the new, all of that sort of mentality. Some things need to be hung on to. We need to keep some things, and some things need to be thrown in the trash. And so let me give you some principles this morning on what our response hopefully should be in this upcoming year. Number one, Let's keep attention to our focus. We need to keep attention to our focus. Look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1 and 2. Paul tells us, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." It should say, since. Instead of if, a better rendition is, since you have been raised with Christ. If you're saved, you've already been raised with Jesus Christ. And we're to seek those things that are above. And that word seek there is in the present participle, which means it's happening now and it's a continuous action, which means we should be continually seeking, not just at January 1st until the 5th when everybody stops their New Year's resolution. We need to be continually seeking the things which are above, not the things on earth. And the second verse builds on that thought by telling us to set our minds on things up there, not on things of the earth. And so if we were to look through this, and we will briefly, but as we look through this, this is what Paul tells us that we are to pursue. So in 2019, let's keep our focus up there and not down here. He says, A, we're to have a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Look at verse 10. Run with me here on these because we'll go through them real quick. All of these are in Colossians 3. Verse 10, he says, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We need a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Not some superficial reading from Genesis to Revelation from January to December. We need to get involved into the Bible. We need to get involved deeply to have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, what his purpose is, and why we are here on this earth. God didn't save you just so you could do whatever you wanted to do. God saved you for a purpose. And the Holy Spirit has given you a gift so you can use that gift for his honor and glory. Amen? B, we need a clean, holy life. For some of you in your life groups, holiness. A hole in our holiness. We've got a lot of holes in our holiness. We need to get back to a clean life. Look at 5 through 9. He says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth." And these are some of the things we got to get out of our lives in order to have a holy life. That's what he's trying to say. He says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you walked in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We need to begin to have a better holy life. God calls us to be holy because he himself is holy. See, we need godly virtues. If we're going to get rid of this stuff, we got to replace it with something different. And that's what he says in verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of Christ, of God, rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need these godly virtues to infiltrate our hearts and lives every day. D, we need holiness in our homes. We need holiness in our homes. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. That's a willful submission, not a forceful submission. B, 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That word love there is the same as seek. Seek those things which are above. It's continuous action. Continue to be seeking. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. You loved her when you said, I do. You loved her the next day. Love her today. Love her tomorrow. Love her the next day. Continue to love her. That's the idea. Children, obey your parents and all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That word father there is pater, or paterology, which is fatherhood. It could also be translated parents. Parents, Don't irritate your children to bring them up in the Lord. Don't show partiality. Don't not encourage them. Don't do that. There's so many things that are involved in there. We talked a lot about this on our Sunday night when we went through Colossians, but listen, we need holiness in the home. That's where it starts. When your home has a holy life, it infiltrates everything around you. E, we need holiness in our social life. Listen to what he says in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servant as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Listen, if you own a company, treat your employees well. If you work for somebody, treat them well, regardless of how they treat you. This is what God's saying. We need social lives to be holy. We need to show this out in our community, in our world. That's how you spread the love of Christ. That's how you show that there's something different. When somebody gets a promotion over you and you deserve that promotion better, that's a way to show holiness. Somebody gets a raise and you don't, and he's only been there a year and you've been there 20 years, that's a difference of showing holiness. We need holiness in our social lives. When you hang out with friends and you hang out with people, we need to be different. We need to show ourselves different. F, we need an effective prayer life. This is probably one of the most neglected in our Christian service to God. That's how we communicate with him. God communicates to us through his word, and we communicate to him through prayer. When's the last time you prayed? We got to have an effective prayer life. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And G, we need a fruitful witness. Look at chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Paul says, meanwhile, praying for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with all grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, if we're going to change our society, if we're going to change ourselves, if we're going to change our homes, if we're going to change everything around us, then we need to walk like Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? All of those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, in the ESV, it says it this way. Whoever says that he abides in Christ, in him, ought to walk in the same way that Christ walked. That's basically how you're to live your daily life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if then you, or since then, since you have been raised with Christ, you need to seek those things which are above. We need to keep our attention to our focus, number one. Number two, we need to throw away some worldly garbage. We need to throw away some worldly garbage. Verse 2 says, Colossians 3, 2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. And we went through that, but here's the issue. If we allow our minds to be focused on the things of the earth, we will not have any room for the things of the Lord. If your focus is everything on the earth, you will not have any room for focusing on things of God. That's the whole point. That's why we've got to redirect our thinking, redirect our mindset. And here's some of the things that Paul talks about in Colossians 2 and 3. Let me give them to you quickly. He talks about false doctrine. This is in Colossians 2, verse 8. Don't let the enemy take you captive with false doctrine. We've allowed that one in many cases. Philosophies. Don't. Colossians 2, 8 again. This refers to wisdom. Wisdom is philosophy, but it's not with men's wisdom. Because apart from God, there is no wisdom. Vain deceit, that's empty tricks. Tradition of men. Well, we've never done that way before. So, let's get excited about serving God and do it differently. Basic principles of the world. Foolish demands, legalism, fleshly things like uncleanness, wickedness, passions, wicked desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, angry, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication. Stop lying to one another. These are the things that we've got to get rid of. These are the stuff we need to throw in the trash. Paul says, if you've got these things in your life, you need to examine it and get rid of them. Throw away some of this worldly garbage. This should be our New Year's resolutions. We should be saying, Lord, I want to serve you better this year. I need to get rid of this junk in my life, throw it out, and I need to put on the new man. You already have a new man. That's what Paul says in Colossians. You're already a new man. Yes, we still live in the flesh, and that's what gives us problems, but we're already a new man. What the flesh does is it gets in the trash and wants to pull that garbage back out again. Hey, let's put on anger again. No, get out of the trash. Hey, let's put on some blasphemy. Get out of the trash. The flesh wants to get that stuff out and put it back on. But the new man is who you are. You're already a new man. Don't let the flesh control you. Let the Spirit control you. Because when He has control, man, you can do some massive things for the Lord. And that's what we want. We want to get to that point. Number three, we need to stand strong in hope. Man, let me tell you, this life sucks. I ain't gonna lie to you. This life sucks. I hate walking out in the parking lot where there's a bunch of bird poop everywhere. Am I allowed to say, can I say poop? Is that okay? I said it twice, so if it's not, oh well. Somebody probably offended out there, but listen, life sucks bad. There is stuff in this life, and that just goes to show you that there's a sinful nature in every person. We are sinful people. By our nature, we are depraved. Life sucks. But you know what the greatest gift that we have is that we have hope. We have strong hope. Paul says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Can I tell you something? This world is not my life. My children are not my life. My wife is not my life. Even though we are one, Jesus Christ, who is my life, that's my life. And if I don't express that to the world, how are they going to see Jesus? Man, I'm telling you, people will fail you. I'm going to fail you. When I fail you, don't be mad. I'm just warning you right now. People are going to fail you. This world's going to fail you. The worldly system is going to let you down. No government system is perfect unless Jesus Christ is ruling it. Man, nothing in this life is going to be wonderful. But we have hope. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That, what a day that's going to be. Paul's trying to remind us that this world is not the best that there is. There's a better world coming. We might have to deny our flesh and some junk down here, but we got something better that's going to come. We have something better that's going to be there. Right now, every believer battles the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every single one of those enemies do everything they can do to hinder us, to cause us to fail. But one day that battle's all going to be over. One day we're going to see the victory. We already have it. I've read the end. I know what happens. I win. But I haven't got to that point yet. And we all know that one day, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 57, the ESV puts it this way. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. I have the victory forever in Jesus. We might have to battle Satan here. We might have to battle the flesh here and the world here. But I'm going to enjoy victory there. I still have hope even though I'm here. When Jesus comes, we're going to be glorified with Him. We're going to look just like Him. I'm going to have a glorified body like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, John says in the ESV, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. When Jesus comes, when we see Jesus face to face, we're going to be just like Him. When we get our new bodies, we're going to have one just like His. This corruption, I'm going to put on incorruption. Sin, the devil, the world, none of that stuff is ever going to bother me ever again. I have hope while I'm in this life. We're going to leave this world. We're going to leave sin, evil, its problems, the devil. And we're going to go to a land of perfection. We're going to bask in the glory of our Savior. Yes, we have the victory, but we still need to press on and fight the good fight while we're here. God has a purpose for us while we're here. And as we stand just at the end of this year, on the brink of going into the new year, we need to take a good hard look at our lives. Take a good hard look at our walk with the Lord. Are there some things in your life that you need to keep your focus on? Do you need to adjust your focus? Are there some things in your life that you need to be, thrown out? Throw some of the garbage out along with the rest of the worldly trash? If you were ever on fire for the Lord, what happened? I mean, if your car doesn't have any gas, it's not going to go anywhere. And the same thing with wood. Matter of fact, Proverbs 26:20 says this, where there is no wood, fire goes out. We need to stock up on 2016. Make this the year that we're on fire for the Lord, living for His glory, busy about kingdom business. It's at this time of the year when Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this morning. Lord, as we go into this new year, may we keep our focus on the things that You would have for us to focus on. May we remember how You walked, and may we adjust our lives to do the same. We need to eliminate certain things in our lives. We need to just remember so many things, Lord. And so as we come to New Year with New Year's resolutions, may we keep our focus on You. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray, God, that You would change the hearts and minds of Your people. Let us pray for a good new year. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, that's never placed their trust in Your Son and what He did on the cross of Calvary, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Let Him start this new year as a new man, a new creature in You. So, Lord, we just pray You'd have Your way. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.